And if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is the first passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. There'll be several we're going to look at and a few others that I'll be reminding you of this morning. On Sunday nights, amen. On Sunday nights, we start a series entitled, What Would Jesus Do? And it's a study looking not only at the Word of God and the principles there, but looking also at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He dealt with situations that He came across in His ministry that are recorded in the Word of God for us. And we're going to move that series to Sunday morning this morning. And we're going to move what we're doing on the Holy Spirit to Sunday night tonight because it's Father's Day. And I wanted to preach something this morning as we honor our fathers, particularly on the subject. So my message is entitled this, What Would Jesus Do as a Father? What would Jesus do as a father? Now, although Christ was not a father in the flesh, you say, well, Jesus wasn't a father. He didn't have any children. Well, that is and isn't true, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I can think of several reasons why Jesus chose not to have children in the flesh. First of all, He knew He was going to die at age 33. We don't know at what age we're going to go to meet the Lord. For some of us, the age of 33 passed quite a long time ago. We don't know when that day will be. But Jesus did. And He knew that at 33 years old, He was going to die on a cross, and shortly after His resurrection would ascend back to His Father in heaven. It was His desire, I'm sure, not to leave a family without a father. His earthly ministry did not fit very well with being an earthly father. He spent 3 years of His ministry going from city and city to town. It would have made difficult being a father. Number three, the ramifications of the sinless Son of God having children with a sinful human being would have been a distraction in the minds of many, taken away from His real purpose. Christ's real purpose was to bring people into God's family, not by physical birth, not by the will of the flesh, but by the will of the what? By the will of the Spirit. And He brought us into God's family by spiritual birth, by grace through faith in Him and His finished work on Calvary, and not by the work and the acts of the flesh. So there are, I'm sure, other reasons you could come up with why Jesus did not have children in the flesh. But most of all, He came for a greater purpose, to make us part of the family of God. Anyone proposing extra-biblical scenarios concerning Christ and Mary Magdalene or others is either trying to discredit Christ altogether or distract people from the truth. Satan is very good at both of those. And so there's many false doctrines, many false teachers today that try to distract us from the truth or discredit our Savior altogether. They're wrong. One day, they will stand before God and give an account. It is our responsibility to stick with what? To stick with the truth of the Word of God. However, having said that, Christ being one with the Father, as He so declared in John chapter 10 and verse 30, also knows what it's like to be a father. The one who created the home, the one who established the family, who created fathers, is Jesus Christ. So He knows what it's like to be a father. And there's much that we can learn from His actions and from His Word. And Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it even calls Jesus Christ The everlasting what? Father. The everlasting Father. So, while Jesus didn't have a son in the flesh, Jesus has many, many, many children in the Spirit. And there's much we can learn from His ministry and from His Word today about being a good father. The first one is this. A father should love his children sincerely and selflessly. Good morning, John. A father should love his children sincerely and selflessly. Who demonstrated that for us? Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave of His Son sincerely and selflessly for who? For you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die, as it says in Romans chapter 5, for the best person that ever was. He didn't die for people who measured up to His standard. He didn't die for people that loved Him with all their heart and were serving Him. No, He died for sinners. He died for those that were His enemies, that He might make them His what? His friends, His servants, and His children. This is the sincere and selfless love of Jesus Christ that He demonstrated on the cross of Calvary for us, and that He lived every day of His life on earth before His apostles. Look, if you would, in John chapter 15. Look in John chapter 15. And look, if you would, in verse 9. Jesus said to His disciples, "As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love." Jesus says, as the Father so loves the Son, so have I loved you. And those weren't empty words, for His actions had demonstrated His care and His love for His disciples. In verse 12, He says, "This is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man," what? "That a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did for us. He laid down His life. But He laid down His life when we were not yet His friends, but His enemies. And through faith in Him, by God's grace, and through His selfless sacrifice, we have become the children of God, and more than just even friends. In 1 Corinthians 13, if you turn there, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. It describes the kind of love that Jesus had for His disciples, that our Father in heaven has for us, and the type of sincere and selfless love, fathers, that you should have for your children, your young children, your grown children, for they are still your what? They're still your children. And this love shouldn't stop, it shouldn't end, it shouldn't change, even though they may not be perfect children. Because we are certainly not perfect children. But this is the kind of love that our Father has for us, and that should be demonstrated in the life of fathers. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 13:4. The word charity here is another word for love. It's not talking about, you know, giving to an offering or giving to your neighbor. It is, in the Greek, the word agapao, and it's the word for selfless, sacrificial love, the love that we see in Christ, the love that comes from God. Charity or love verse 4, suffereth long. That means it is very, very patient. Very patient. It is kind. It isn't cutting and hurtful and mean. Charity envieth not. It doesn't envy what others have. It is content and happy and satisfied. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. True love isn't proud, isn't arrogant. It doesn't push oneself to the forefront, but it looks on the things of others, Philippians 2, and exalts others. It doth not behave itself unseemly or inappropriately. It seeketh not her own, does not seek his own benefit over the benefit of others. Is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. Fathers, do you have a short temper? That is not, the type does not demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ has a very patient, long-suffering temper, if you want to call it that, towards us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It thinketh no evil against those that it loves. It rejoiceth not in iniquity or an injury or hurt that comes to others. It rejoices in the truth. In the truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. That is the love of God towards us, His children. That is the love that is to be demonstrated in the lives of fathers toward their children. That is the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated for us. Yes, fathers, we fall far short of the holiness and perfection of Jesus Christ. But it is our solemn and yet wonderful duty and privilege to become more like Him, to demonstrate that love more every day to the children that He has given to us. So we see a father should love his children as Christ loved those to whom he ministered and as Christ loved us. A father is to love and respect their mother. A father should love and respect the mother of his children. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. If you're in 1 Corinthians, just a few pages, you'll come to Galatians and Ephesians. If you go too fast, you'll skip it. You'll be in Philippians or Colossians. They're short books. Ephesians 5, verse 25, okay? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Fathers, it is our responsibility to love our children, but it's also our responsibility to love their mother. And if we don't love their mother, then we are selling our children short, as well as our wives. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Christ said this, husbands, love your wives. Well, how are we supposed to love our wives? Well, it says here, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's how husbands are to love their wives. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That kind of love that we just talked about, that kind of love that is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church, with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You get the point, fathers, husbands? We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order, a very tall order. But it is what God has called us to do. It should come natural to those who we do sincerely love. Sometimes our selfishness gets in the way, and we need to be reminded. We have a responsibility to love our children and to love our wives. Today, there are too many young men who do not know how to treat a woman, do not know how to treat their wife. And the reason is they didn't have a good example in their father. Fathers, it's your responsibility to help them learn that. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The third thing we see is this: a father should therefore also provide for his family. If you love your family, then you should also naturally provide for your family as well. Does God promise to provide for His children? Yes, He does. The first thing that He's provided for you, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is He's provided you a home in heaven. He's provided you eternal life. He's provided you forgiveness from sin. You didn't provide that for yourself. The Bible says salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and not by what? Not by works. Not by the works of the flesh, but by the grace of God. And the salvation that's been provided you was not provided by yourself, but by your heavenly Father. But God promises also in Matthew 6:33, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, if you'll put me first in your life, if you will give me first place, if you'll seek first to do the will of the Lord, then God says, I'll see that you're provided with what you need. You won't go wanting. You won't go without. I'll provide what you need. He said the whole world, the rest of the world, that's material possessions is what they live for. That's what they worry about. From day to day to day, it consumes them. But if we'll put Christ first and we'll choose to serve God and not mammon, not money, and not the accumulation of possessions, but lay up treasure where? In heaven. God says He will see that we are provided for. Philippians 4:19, Paul writes, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ our Savior have provided us the example in taking care of the family that He purchased with His blood and that He loves. Jesus provided for the needs of His disciples as they served Him. They did not go hungry. On many occasions, He fed over 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Fourth, over 4,000 with 7 loaves. Those that came to hear Him, those that followed Him, Jesus did not leave lacking and wanting. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says this, but if any provide not for his own house, and especially for those of... But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Infidel means an unbeliever. Paul writes to Timothy and says, if somebody will not provide for their family, for their home, then they have failed miserably. If they're able, they should provide. Fathers, it is our responsibility to provide for our families. It is a privilege to be put by God in that position, and it is a responsibility. Not just for their material needs, but their other needs also. A father should set a good example for his children. A father should set a good example. In verse 12 again, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Jesus set the example for his disciples, and he could say, honestly, "Love one another as you have seen me love you." In John chapter 13, in verses 12 through 15, in John 13, Jesus took a towel. I mentioned this the other day. It fit into my sermon. And he washed the feet of his disciples. Usually, that's the task of the lowliest servant in the house. But Jesus took that task upon himself in order to demonstrate something to his disciples. The need to humble themselves and serve one another and not wait to be waited upon, but to be the person that waited upon others. For that person, Jesus said, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in John chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye not what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Fathers, we need to practice what we preach. We need to do what we say. We don't need to say, "Do as I say and not as I do." That's teaching the wrong thing. That's showing great weakness in what we do. We are to be examples as fathers that our children can look up to, as we look up to our Heavenly Father, as the disciples looked up to Jesus Christ. As Paul told Timothy, look if you would in 1 Timothy 4:12. Look there if you would with me a moment. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul, who is in a sense the spiritual father of Timothy, he saw himself as that. He was not the one who saved Timothy. God saved Timothy. But he was the one who led Timothy to the Lord, who had preached the gospel unto him. He was the one who trained in the ministry and became sort of a substitute father in Timothy's life. And he says this to Timothy. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." He says, Timothy, now it's your turn. It's your turn. You're now the pastor. You're now the example. You are to set the example. You are to demonstrate the character and the love of Christ before them. You are to demonstrate what it means to be a Christian, a believer. Because they're looking to you just as our children, fathers, look to us to be an example. Just as Paul had been an example to Timothy, we are to also be an example. And he gives him some categories here in which Timothy needs to be an example. He says in word, in what we say, we should be an example. If you don't want your children using certain words, don't use them. If you don't want your children talking a certain way, don't talk that way. Be an example in word. Be a good example and not a bad one. In conversation, the word conversation means in behavior and conduct. God says, fathers, as Paul said to Timothy here, be an example in your conduct, in your everyday behavior. Not just when you're out in what? Public. when you're alone at home. We need to be the same person, whether we're out in public, whether we're at church, or whether we're at home, fathers. We're to set an example, because your children know if the person you are at church or the person you are in front of other people is not the same person you are at home. You have a responsibility to be an example in your conduct. It will affect the hearts of your children. Be an example in word and conversation. Also in charity. What is that? That's love. In your love. May it be sincere. May it be expressed and demonstrated in your home. In your spirit. In your attitude. May it be a godly one. May it not be a worldly one. May it not be a negative one. May it be a holy one that points your children to the wonderful thing that it is to be a Christian. In faith, in your faith in the Lord, that it's real, that it's genuine, that it's something that you live and you talk about all the time. And in purity, in your purity, in your morality, in your holy living. Be an example. Christ is our great example. But fathers, particularly to your young children, but also to your grown children, you also are a very important example. What kind of example are we setting? Also, fathers should train and teach their children in the ways of the Lord. Fathers, it is our responsibility, not the school's responsibility, not the church's responsibility, not the mother's responsibility. Fathers, it is our responsibility to teach and train our children in the ways of the Lord and in the things they need to know. Too often we have been trained ourselves to think that, well, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to go out and work and to make money. And my responsibility primarily ends with putting food on the table. But is that what God's Word says? Is it? No. It says in Ephesians, we read this to open this, the service in the bulletin, it said, Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Don't provoke them to anger. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How do fathers provoke their children to anger? Well, they do that by inconsistent discipline. They do that by losing their temper. They do that by withholding their love. Instead, what we should be doing is bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is, bringing them up in the teaching and the training in the way of the Lord in a loving way, nurture, in a correcting way, admonition. We have a responsibility. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt thou talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Fathers, the time we spend with our children is limited. I have a boy that's 15. He will be a junior in high school next year. Lord willing, in a couple years, he'll go off to college. My time with him is limited. He won't always be with me, nor will Joshua. I have privilege for them to be in my home now and for me to train them and teach them in the ways of the Lord. Jesus had a limited time with his disciples. He had 3 years. He made the most of it. Fathers, are we making most of the time we have? Our time is limited. Let's not forget the responsibility that God has given to us as fathers to teach and train our children, and not just push that off on the mother, or push that off on the school, or push that off on the church. It's our responsibility. It's a blessed one. It's a rewarding one. It's an important one. And fathers should also discipline their children. Discipline. The words nurture and admonition also carry a component of discipline, of correction, of rebuke. It is your responsibility not only to always be positive and to tell them how good they're doing, and you should. We talked about positive reinforcement last Sunday morning. But you also have a responsibility as fathers to discipline your children when they need it. And again, that isn't primarily the mother's responsibility. That shouldn't be pushed off onto her. That should be something as a father that you take the lead on. It's important. We don't enjoy correcting our children any more than our children enjoy being corrected. Your child may look at you and you say, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." And they may look at you as I did when I was a kid. "Yeah, sure it does." But in a way it does. It's not fun. But it needs to be done. They need a disciplining hand. Jesus Christ corrected and rebuked His disciples when they were wrong. They were not His children in the flesh, and they were grown men when they became His disciples. He did not exact corporal punishment on them, but He did correct them. But as a father in a home with young children, it is our responsibility to discipline them, as our Heavenly Father also disciplines us. It says in Hebrews 12, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." For we are children in God's household. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." The Lord chastens us when we're doing wrong because He loves us. He corrects us. He stands in our way. He brings things into our life to say, "Halt! Look out! You're going the wrong way." Because He loves us. When your kid's running out into the street in front of a car, do you yell out, "Halt! Stop!" And when you get there and you say, "I told you 100 times to look before you cross the street," do you take a moment to discipline them? Why? Because they've got to learn. Because you love them. And if they run out in front of the car, then that's it. You care. God cares for us. Fathers, part of caring for your children is being willing to do the hard part and disciplining them also. A few verses from Proverbs. Please listen. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, a rod is a stick. That's what the word rod means. And, or paddle. In our home, it was a ping pong paddle. Okay? And to beat means to strike. And there's a particular place to strike with a paddle on a young child that makes a point, and that is their rear end, that does not bring them permanent injury or harm. I found it interesting when my kids were little, 2 years old, that a little pat on their rear end got their attention. It's almost like God made them that way. I think He did. And for us to withhold all corporal punishment because some fad psychologist says that it warps their personality, or because some people abuse it, and they do, for us to withhold that which is proper and right doesn't help them. It is our responsibility, fathers, to see that they're disciplined. I remember when I was a kid, I don't remember, but very few times my father disciplined me in that manner. There's one time I will never forget. I remember many times my mother did, but I wasn't really afraid in a proper way of my mother, because her spankings really didn't hurt. My father's did. And I thought twice about making that mistake again. It is our responsibility, fathers, to do the hard things as well as the easy things, and to teach and to train our kids to be an example to them, to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. For if you do one without the other, then they're not getting what they need. Likewise, as children, we have responsibility to what? To honor our parents. To love our parents as Christ loved us. To respect and to obey them. Once we leave home, we no longer in the home where they tell us what to do, but you can still respect and honor them. And you have responsibility to care for them. Right now, my parents are not dependent upon me or my brother. But the day may come when they are. If I honor them, it is my privilege to help, to provide for my parents who helped to provide for me. Jesus Christ obeyed His parents in Luke 2, when they came to pick Him back up at the temple after they lost Him for 3 days. And they said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I'm about my Father's business." He meant His Father in heaven, God the Father. And they didn't quite understand at that point. It says He went back with them and He obeyed them and did just as they said. Okay, why? Because they were His parents in the flesh, and He had a responsibility to obey them, and He did. And He honored them, and He loved them. As He was hanging on a cross, as He was enduring great pain and agony, even as an adult child, He saw His mother standing at the foot of the cross, and He had compassion and He showed love for His mother when He told John the Apostle to take care and provide for His mother. He was thinking not about Himself, but He was thinking about His mom, who He loved and cared about. As children, it is our responsibility to honor our father and mother, to show them that same love, to help take care of them in their time of need also. And Jesus demonstrated that in His life as well. Question this morning, we could give several. We'll stop with about 3 or 4. Fathers, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are we becoming more like Christ, being the kind of fathers we ought to be? Is there areas we fall short in? Is there something God has brought to your mind and you think, "Boy, I have really failed in this area"? Well, you know what you can do? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you'll come to the Lord and say, "God, I'm sorry, I haven't been the father I should. I've really been failing in this area." You know something? God will not only forgive and cleanse you, but strengthen and help you to be the kind of father you ought to be. But you got to confess that before Him. You got to purpose in your heart, as Daniel did, to honor the Lord and to be the kind of father you should be. And not just brush it off. But we don't change when we just brush it off. Can you do better? Well, we can all do better. We can all do better. But if there's something in particular God has laid on your heart, deal with that today. How about as a son or a daughter? Do you honor your parents as you should? Maybe you can do better in that area. Maybe the Lord has touched your heart. Maybe your parents aren't perfect. Guess what? You're not either. But they're your parents. Honor them. Take care of them. My final question this morning is this. Is God your Father? Well, you say, well, of course, Pastor, God's everybody's Father because He created us. Therefore, God is our Father. No, it's not what I'm asking this morning. Do you know Him as your Father? Does He know you as His Son? No, not just a created being of His, but as your Father in heaven who gave His Son for you, that you might be born again into His family by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you come to God and said, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you come to God and said, God, I believe Jesus Christ did die on the cross for my sins and rise again from the dead, and I now ask You to be the Lord and Savior of my life and forgive my sins. Come into my heart and help me to live a life pleasing to You. Have you surrendered to God as your Father? Are you fighting Him? Are you looking to other things like baptism and the church and good works to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in the only way? Jesus Christ. Is God your Father? If not, He can be. He wants to be. The Bible says, if any man received Him, that is Jesus, to them gave He power to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you'll believe and trust Him today, you'll become a child of God. And He, your Father, you'll be born into God's family, and you'll never leave. He'll keep you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You, Lord, for this day, for the opportunity to worship today, to honor our fathers, but most of all, our Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, if there's something in our life that needs to change, Lord, that You have showed us, that You have brought to light, Lord, I pray we wouldn't brush it off. I pray, Lord, that we would deal with it today. And as this hymn of invitation is given, Lord, if we need to come forward and spend a moment in prayer with You, that we would humble ourselves to do that. I pray, Lord, that we would, if it's Your desire to bow our heads and not sing this song, and confess something and ask for Your help, Lord, that we would do that. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they'd be willing to come. We'd love to show them from God's Word how they can be saved today and know it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.